have a seat. All right, as we mentioned a few minutes ago, we are wrapping up the book of 1 Peter. Most of you guys have been with us week by week, but just in case, let me get you caught up to speed. As we're talking about this particular letter, we're coming to the end of Peter's life. Peter is in Rome, and he is writing to the churches there in what you and I would consider Turkey or Asia Minor. And as I've mentioned, these places, these churches that he's writing to, will ultimately become kind of the epicenter for Christendom over the next couple of hundred years. So it makes sense that the enemy is trying to, you know, stamp out these early churches. And it's a difficult time. Nero's a madman. Nero's crazy. Nero's declaring himself like he's God. And so for these Christians who are like, no, Jesus is Lord, not Caesar is Lord, well, it becomes really obvious, you know, whether it's with your job or with your community, when you don't participate in that stuff, well, that you're a Christian. And so for these Christians, you know, whether it was your political life or your family life, choosing to be a Christian was really hard. And that's why Peter is often talking about, more than any of the other letters in the New Testament, talks about suffering. You know, because there were Christians that were wondering, can I do this? Should I give up? Is it worth it? And so over and over again, he talks about this idea of suffering, calls it going through the fire. But just like anything else that's going through the fire has a purpose. You know, it refines, it burns away the chaff, and it makes the things that are supposed to remain even better. But as we're going through the fire and growing through the fire, he gives us some encouragement. He talks about submission, this idea of remaining under, like a military term. You know, when other people would run out because bullets and bombs are flying, you know, his point is, I want you to run in. I want you to hold fast. Don't let go. You know, why? Because there are other people around you who are observing Christ in you. And whether it's the people you work with and they're seeing how you handle, you know, the government treating you that way or your boss treating you that way or your family treating you that way, they see the love, they see the grace, they see the humility. He says they're seeing Jesus. And this idea of relational evangelism, not just what we say, but how we live, you know, is having a powerful impact on the Roman Empire. And so he's closing his letter now talking to the church. And he's giving us a few things that I want to highlight, maybe point out as we're closing out the letter, that are some exhortations, some things to the body as a whole, but even particularly some individuals, like for you and I, as we're thinking, Lord, how do you want me to grow as a member of the body of Christ? And so we talked about the idea of the church as a change agent. You know, church isn't just a building, you know, it's not just a place, but it's a group of people. And so as we're looking at God's heart, God's plan, God's purpose for the church, you know, last week we talked a little bit about heaven in the light of suffering. Talked about this is not our forever home. You know, that we should be living like citizens of heaven. The fact that you and I who have believed in what Jesus Christ has done, we're not there yet, but like someone who's got a ticket to go on a trip, you know, I'm packing, I'm preparing. And so this hope of heaven, am I living like a citizen of heaven? That was kind of an encouragement to those that are suffering and dealing, like, hey, the fact that we're longing for something else, we're reminded, this isn't my forever home. Heaven is. And as we look at some of the promises of heaven, the idea that there are things that are going to be restored in heaven, that heaven's not going to be like the things that we struggle and deal with this side of earth. There's a permanence. There's a significance. There's a whole life that we have in heaven with Jesus that we can look forward to. But like Paul, who says, man, I'm torn between the two. I really want to get to heaven, but I'm hanging out here with you. Why? Because there is still work for us to do this side of heaven. And that's what we're going to focus on as we're wrapping up, you know, the letter today, is some of these things to you and I as the church that we still have to do before we go home to our forever home. Let's look at a few of the people, a few of the things that he is talking to here. So we see here, he's going to mention some names. And he's going to talk about this group that he says, she who is in Babylon. And remember, Peter is writing this letter. And the way we look at, even as we're communicating, the very end, he's saying, look, I'm writing this letter and I'm with my guy Silas. Like, I'm communicating it to him. And he's taking, he's going to carry this message. And he's kind of like doing his closing signature here. But he's referring to this other group of people, and he calls them kind of like by a code name. You know, he says, she who is in Babylon. Who is he talking about? He's talking about the church in Rome. And it's not just because he's using secret code names, and you know, that's maybe a part of it with the Roman Empire, but as we look at most of the commentators who agree he's talking about Rome, throughout the letter, he's been using this wording, this imagery, you know, of being in exile. And what we know from the Old Testament is there came a season where the people of God were sent into Babylon, not forever. In fact, it was 70 years. And you remember some of the letters that happened during that time, right? The book of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And even during that time they were in Babylon, it didn't mean God was done with his people. And the fact is they were supposed to live in Babylon. They were to plant and to still have this identity as the people of God. But at the same time, there was the idea that they weren't going to be there forever, that God was going to bring them out. And so there's this language woven in throughout Peter's letter, you know, about being on exile. And so he's referring, you know, kind of to the church there in Rome, you know, as she who is in Babylon. And I want to make this point about this church in Babylon, because Babylon was a pretty dark place. And you can imagine why, as Peter's looking around and thinking of a way he can describe Rome, you know, he says, she who is in Babylon. You know, we think about reading the letters in the New Testament, right? Ephesians, Corinthians, Philippians, Romans, you know? Some of these different letters, if you were looking at geography, like looking at it on a map today, we might be talking about the letter to the church in Las Vegas, the letter to the church in Hollywood, the letter to the church in New York, the letter to the church in Paris. These were the epicenters, you know, of that world, whether it's the cultural epicenter, the economic epicenter, or the religious epicenter. When Paul and these guys began to pray and say, okay, where do we get the gospel out to? You know, it was almost like, where's the biggest stronghold of the enemy? You know, like Ephesus had one of the seven wonders of the world. And you would think there's no way this ragtag group of people are going to be able to make an impact there. But the gospel went out. And wherever Paul went, it was either revival or revolt or often both, you know. And there we would see the gospel take root. And so we see here in some of these major cities, you know, the churches would begin to form and God would begin to work in these dark and difficult places. And I love that as Paul is writing, you know, here from Rome, the capital, you know, of the empire, that there is what? There is a group of believers there in Rome. There's a group of believers there in the midst of the darkness, in the belly of the beast, if you will, that God is working in. And just like we at times, we feel like, oh man, America is so dark and difficult, etc. Part of the idea of Babylon, like when we think of a Daniel, you know, Daniel had to be in, but not of. Daniel was someone who was in the culture, but rather than being changed by the culture, he what? He changed the culture around him. He had an influence. Oh yeah, they changed his name and, you know, they tried to get him to grab onto all the Babylonian thinking, but Daniel would hold fast to trusting God. And in the midst of that, he had a major impact on Nebuchadnezzar and the people around him. God was able to use him even there in the most darkest and difficult of places. And so he recognized that there was a church there in Babylon, in Rome. But here's my point that I want to focus on. Why is Peter referencing this church in Rome where he is? Well, who is he writing to? Well, he's writing to these other churches, you know, that are there suffering in the Roman Empire, but they're over in Turkey. And as he's writing to these other churches that are going through all this difficulty and stuff like that, he says, look, we are what? We're with you. We're praying for you. Yeah, the church here in Rome, the church here in Babylon, they got all their own problems. They're dealing with this crazy madman Nero and all the rest of this kind of stuff. But you know what? They're praying for you. They're thinking about you. And I want to encourage you, in the midst of what we are going through and growing through as the American church, we don't want to lose sight of our brothers and sisters who are also going and growing through things around the world. I love that when I get to get on once a week in India and I hop in on Skype and I'm Skyping in teaching a class, you know, that I can say, like, we greet you. As much as I get to have a part in that, I know that I get to represent this amazing group of people. Because as you guys tithe and pray, there's an extension. We're working together for the sake of the gospel. But sometimes if we don't talk about it, you're not really thinking about it. You don't always know that we are connected to things that God is doing in Nigeria, things that God is doing in China, things that God is doing in India. And we want to pay attention as the body of Christ. You know, that if I say, hey, your brothers and sisters greet you, it's not just something that I say in general, it's something that you guys are aware of. Why? because we are the body of Christ. And in terms of thinking sometimes, I know it's real easy to think about all our own problems, but Peter, as he's writing this letter to these other churches, well, he's saying, we're with you. And we got to remember what the Bible says about the church. He says, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. As we think about stuff like this coronavirus, and it gets real overwhelming and scary, what about the believers right now that are in China? Like who are right in the epicenter of some of this stuff, who don't have all the resources and things like that. Let, as we get overwhelmed and scared and we're like, what do I do? You know? Okay, well, let's stop and let's pray. Let's pray for some of these other brothers and sisters around the world and let God burden and break a heart. Because when I begin to pray for them and I get my heart connected to these other things that God is doing, I'm like, okay, Lord, I'm trusting that you're taking care of us as we're praying and, you know, having our hearts broken for them. And there's this idea that we are the body of Christ. Not just this church, it's thy kingdom, not my kingdom. And I just love, as Peter's writing the end of this letter, that he's referencing these other believers in Rome as he's talking to these guys that are suffering and going through what they're going through. He's like, hey, we're all in this together. And when's the last time that you woke up and actually were overwhelmed by what's going on in the underground church in China? What's the last time that you woke up and you're like, you know, India is the most, you know, unreached people group on earth, you know, or Nigeria, any number of places. You could throw a dart on the map and say, Lord, what's like, I want to have a heart that's broken for these things. Why? Because those are my brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's interesting, when I start to pray for them, all of a sudden it gives me a whole new peace and perspective for what's going on for me. So be paying attention. I encourage you, look on the prayer list, check out what's going on with our missionaries and things that are happening. You know, we got a little email a couple weeks ago from our brothers and sisters in France with their church, and they just wrote back saying, thank you for your prayers, thank you for how you guys through your prayers and support are blessing the work that's going on. That's fruit going on to your account. And that's what Paul's talking about. Peter's talking about here as he's closing out his letters, and he's like, we're with you. Your brothers and sisters here in Babylon, man, we're with you. Yeah, we got our own stuff. But man, we're standing alongside you there. And when we're thinking about this idea of the church being a change agent, we're like, yeah, that should be a part of the church. Who does it start with? It starts with me. You know, that change that I want to see God do with mobilizing the church and changing and impacting the world, well, I got to let it mobilize and change me. Lord, let it change my heart. Let me add my prayer list this week, one other country, one other missionary to be thinking about. Let me just be burdened and be praying for my brothers and sisters in this place. Let it start with me. Yeah, I want to see it all over the world, but let it change my world. Now, let's talk about some people that Paul is going to reference as we're thinking about the church and some of these guys that Peter is talking about that God was using as he's closing out and saying, hey, not only does the church here greet you, but I have some other people that are with me that I want to reference. And he's going to talk about two names that you and I should be familiar with. One is this guy named Silas. I think some of your guys' translations might say Silvanus. Some of you guys' translations say Silvanus. But we're talking about a Silas, and maybe that name sounds a little more familiar. And then he's going to talk about this guy, Mark. And some of your Bibles should have a letter by the guy of a name, Mark. And so he's going to reference these two guys, both of which were companions of Paul, both of which God worked in their lives. And I want to highlight a few things in their lives as we talk about the things that God has called us to do before he comes back. So last week we talked about heaven, and then I said, look, one of the things that we also need to focus on while we're still on earth, what? We all have a job to do. It's not just about the pastor. It's not just about the missionary. But God has a role and a responsibility. Just like you said, she who is in Babylon, the whole church, you know, is thinking about you. You matter as a part of the body of Christ. And so 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter references, he says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the darknesses of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We need to recognize that that's part of the gospel. We've been called out, but we've been called to. And the thing that God has called you to, just like when we look in the Old Testament, the Levites, where they were all a part of the process of the temple, you know? And notice, the psalmist would say, look, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. In other words, it didn't matter whether I was greeting people at the door or I'm cleaning up the ashes from the, you know, from the sacrifices, that anything that I was doing that was connected to the worship of God was far greater than anything else in the world. It's a privilege to be able to serve the Lord, to be a part of the body of Christ. And so we sometimes like categorize and put them in priorities, but I need you to recognize that Peter said, hey, we're all called. We are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. What you do matters. There's a spot, there's a role for you to play in the kingdom. And so as we think about, God, what's my role? Whether it's the children's ministry, whether it's shaking hands at the door, whether it's helping set up, everything you and I do under the glory of God, I mean, that's the point. I'm doing it to serve God, but I'm called to that. That's part of my worship of God. Now, he's going to highlight two individuals that I think maybe illustrate a lot of people that are in the church. He's going to talk about this guy, Silas. And we see Silas actually early on in the book of Acts as a contemporary of Paul. Now, notice here in Acts chapter 15, it's going to talk about they're preparing for this missionary journey. They're preparing to kind of look at some of these leaders and elders. And it says, and it pleased the apostles and elders, the whole church, to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was named Barsabbas, and Silas, and notice it says, leading men among the brethren. So when they were looking for some people that God was going to use here in the building up as this new church was exploding, as these guys were going to be in reaching out, you know, one of the first things that they recognized is there were some men, there were some people in the church who were already leaders. And we talked about this when we talked a little bit about elders, right? That elders isn't just about age, it's about experience. People whose lives have been refined by the fire. And we talked about the fact that you might be in the fire right now. Maybe you're not on the other side of it. But we realize as believers that nothing is wasted, that when you go through and grow through the fire, that part of the work of the fire is so that I can pour into the people behind me. And we see that a Silas, someone who was a leader, is someone whose life has already been through the fire, that it's been being refined, that he's someone that's been tested and he's been tried. And he's someone that says, okay, here's someone that can lead. Other people can follow. The interesting thing about going through the fire, it's not a one-time experience, right? This is like basic training in the military. You're like, oh man, we do all this, but what is it for? It's for going in the battle. And that's why the need to be tested, because the Christian life is a battlefield. In fact, when we see Silas again hanging out with Paul, they're now in prison. And this is there with the church that was getting planted in Philippi, and all of a sudden now they're in prison. But what do we see Paul and Silas doing in prison? Well, they're having a worship party. You're like, what? You know, they're there, and it says that Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. And we see that based on maybe some of the things that Silas had been through, when they got to those moments, because they had been tested, because they had been tried, they get into prison, and you're thinking, man, I would not be a happy camper. You know, but here they are at midnight during the darkest time and the most difficult of place. And what are they doing? They're praying and worshiping. And what happens? The earth shakes, the doors open, and a church is birthed as the prison guard gets saved, and another group of people gets saved, and God begins to work. And so we see that a Silas is someone who had been tested, and these people that have been tested, these people that are going through and growing through the fire, there wasn't just someone who had been tested. This is someone that Paul also trusted. You know, because they had been in ministry together and they were seeing these different things, when Paul would have to get called to another place, who do you ask to say, hey, I need you to step in. I need you to fill in. Well, why? Because I've seen that you've been through the fire and you've been tested. And it says there when Paul had to get hurried off to another place, who did he leave? Well, he left Silas and he left Timothy to say, hey, I need you guys to stay here and disciple and encourage. And some of you guys have seen that. You know, you've been through the fire, you're coming along in ministry, and all of a sudden someone says, hey, can you step up here in the children's ministry? Hey, can you fill in here? And you're like, me? Well, that's how it happens for most of us, you know? And an opportunity comes up, and all of a sudden, because there's been this testing, there's this trust to say, hey, you know what? God wants to work through you. Here's an opportunity. That's how most of ministry happened in my life. Rich was just gracious enough to be like, I think you should do this. And I'm thinking, I don't think so. You know, but it's just, there's an opportunity, right? And that's kind of what happens in terms of leadership. Silas was someone that was tested, but he was someone that was trusted. And we don't just see him there with Paul. I mean, here we are at the end in Peter's ministry. We fast forward, and now we're at the end of Peter's ministry. And this guy that was trusted with these little, you know, maybe opportunities to fill in and take care of, Peter's now writing this significant letter, and he needs someone that's going to carry the message. Well, who's there to carry the message? Well, Silas is. And here we see him again as someone who it says, look, I have written to you briefly. And it's like any pastor who says, oh, I've got something brief to say, right? Like, this is not a brief letter, Peter. And so here, Peter has poured out his life. And we know the significance of the things that he's talking about. These are believers that are dying in cities that are struggling with their faith. And Peter's poured out his heart and needs to get in somebody's hands to make sure that it gets to him. Whose hands does it get into? Silas. Because Silas is someone who's been tested. Silas is someone that is trusted. We know that, hey, when this is put in your hands, it's going to get where it's supposed to go. When people see you, I mean, that's part of why we keep showing up on Sunday mornings. Not just because, okay, I want to sit down in a seat, but there's going to come a point where there's a need and opportunity. And God says, I see you. And you've been faithful. You've been being tested. But here's also this idea of being entrusted with ministry, with opportunity. And notice, it's not like, oh, I don't know what I'm going to do. What was his job? It was just to what? Just carry the message. Peter did the writing. Peter did the hard part of putting the words on the paper. Silas just needed to what? I just need to carry the message. Isn't that kind of what you and I do with the gospel? You know, God, Jesus has done the work. The message has already been written. The message of hope has already been put down. The difference is it's been put in your hands. The people that you might be carrying it to might look like people at your job. They might look like people in your family or people in some other sphere of your life. And that's, at the end of the day, that's what we are. We're just messengers of hope. We're just carrying the message along, just being entrusted to you and I. We're ambassadors of hope. And you know what's also kind of cool? Is it sounds like somewhere along the line, ministry changed for Silas, right? Like he's hanging out, he's on these missionary journeys with Paul, and all of a sudden we fast forward and we're like, wait, Silas, weren't you with Paul? Now you're with Peter. And it's true, ministry changes. Things change in our life. But you know what didn't change in his life? Was the mission. Wherever Silas was, notice the word that describes Silas. What does it say? Faithful. You know, it's not about fruitful, like, oh, he's got all the... I love that the defining thing for Silas, you know, as Peter is talking about him, is he was a faithful brother. Whether he was serving alongside of Paul or now he's serving alongside of Peter, he is someone that when we talk about him, we say he is faithful. We often think, you know, like it's, I need to be fruitful. We are a very performance-oriented society. That's how we feel significant. But I need to encourage you. We talk to missionaries about this all the time. We go places and we don't necessarily see all these amazing results and hundreds. It's like, but the reality is, part of, you know, when we think of the word faithful is full of faith, right? Like it takes as much faith to be faithful, to be obedient, to hold fast as it does to be chasing like, oh, I need to do all these different things. In fact, when we look at what Jesus talked about in terms of the story about heaven, when he said, hey, the parable of the talents, what did he say for the one that was coming up to meet him? The Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. For those of you guys, you're like, well, I don't know what ministry I'm supposed to do, and I don't know. Be faithful. Where has God called you to serve? Where has God called you to be obedient? Whether it's with your family, whether it's in your school, whether it's in your job, be faithful. Let that be the testimony as Jesus looks at it and says, well done, good and faithful. We're so worried about fruitful. Don't get me wrong. We want to be fruitful, but the fruitfulness should be a product of your faithfulness. You know, water in that place that you're planted. What was he faithful with? Because we saw that ministry changed and the place changed. What was he faithful with? He was faithful with what? He was faithful with the gospel. That's the one thing that he held fast to. Wherever I'm serving, I'm hanging out with Paul, I'm hanging out with Peter, I'm going to be faithful with the gospel. And that's kind of like what we talked about just a second ago, right? Like the ministry gets entrusted to him, and then it's his job to run with it. I was thinking of like our postal, you know, service, and it is. It's something that for years we've counted on, and I thought this was a motto, you know, like neither, what does it say? Neither snow nor rain nor heat nor gloom of night stays these countries couriers from the swift completion of their appointed rounds. That's like printed in New York on the big post office, right? And this was like the motto of the postal service. And it's significant, right? Like neither sleet nor rain nor snow, like the mail's got to get through. Why? Well, don't you want your paycheck? Don't you need that card of encouragement or sympathy? I mean, there's this significance to say, we've got to do our job because people need to receive what's been given to them. What's interesting is when I was looking for this quote, I found out that this quote actually goes back like 500 years before Christ. This goes back with Herodotus writing during the Persian Wars, because it's true. Like, this is the way we look at the couriers. Imagine the messages on the battlefield. Like, it's got to get out to the people, the troops. The message has to get to the people. I mean, that was the story of Marathon. Like, the message he was carrying was victory. You know, we have won. And we realize that that's what you and I are running with. We've been entrusted, you know, with these letters of hope, these messages of victory that we've got to get in the hands of the people who are just waiting for an answer. And when we think about faithfulness, you know, we have to sometimes step back and realize we are part of something bigger. And even if what we're right in the middle seems like, man, it seems so insignificant, it seems so hard, there's so many challenges, let me hold fast. We saw this just yesterday at the men's breakfast. Dave was closing with this verse. I'm like, oh, I like this. It says, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. And we need to recognize that those of us that are sowing seeds of the gospel, doing just being obedient where God has called us. You know, I was thinking, I was looking for a video clip, and Rich sent this one to me, and I liked it. I'm going to show you. This is a clip from the movie 42, the Jackie Robinson story. And sometimes when we think about faithfulness, you know, we think about it in all these different ways, but just sometimes being the person that God has called you to be. Holding fast in the trial and the challenge. And here he is, we're at the end of the season, and he's just experiencing all this difficulty and challenge. And I just, there's one quote that I'm gonna talk about in a second. Here's the scene.
They call him country, slaughters hitless in four trips. Climber Casey in his second inning for relief. This game is just as tight as a new pair of shoes on a rainy day. Casey goes into his windup. Slaughter hits a hot ground ball right at Reese, who fires it over to Jack at first. Robinson is down. Slaughter spiked him high up on the leg, and he is down.
Damn it, Slaughter! You know what you're doing? You spiked my guy!
Here, Jackie. Get up, boys. Get him up.
Just stay out. The team doctor will be right out. Kill. Next guy up, you hit him right in the head, all right?
No.
Give me up.
No.
Give me up! Get him out. Just get him out. Understand? Game's too important. Just get him out. Play ball.
You're a tough man, Jack.
Just get him out.
And the line is, just get him out. The game is too important. And you gotta watch the movie. I mean, it's the end of the season. He's endured death threats and so many different challenges. And just one more time, you know, you're just trying to do your job and you get spiked and you're trying to get taken out. And it's like, we just want to retaliate. Just go hit the guy in the other head. And I just want to stop. But it's just like, the game is too important. Got to just keep pressing on. Got to just hold fast to what it is that I'm called to do. And I know your calling may not be the exact same thing, but don't underestimate the significance of the eternal things that God is doing through you right now. And remember, as we were wrapping up, just this little phrase about Silas, this good and faithful brother, like just a few words. You know, I've done enough funerals. Rich has done enough funerals. We've all been to them, right? And the hard thing is, like, how do you summarize a life in an epitaph? How do you summarize a life in an obituary? I hate trying to write them or come up with them, because, like, how do you put it all into a few sentences? But it's true, right? At the end of our life, you walk into a graveyard, and no matter all the different things that we've tried to done, there's just a couple of dates and a dash and maybe a sentence or two. What's going to define, how will you be remembered? When it's all said and done, if Jesus tarries, what will be your legacy? When we look back at, you know, Silas's legacy, and we talk about this guy who was this faithful brother. I mean, if that's enough to be said at us, that we were faithful with what God had called us to do. The reality is, that might not be the track that defines you right now. But guess what? The game's not over. There's still time to finish the story differently. Speaking of which, let me talk about one other person in the story. We talked about Silas, and some of you guys are like, yeah, I need to be encouraged and remain faithful and be this person who's holding fast to the task and carry the message. But some of you guys are like, man, I tried to step out in ministry once, and I missed the mark, right? This is you playing darts with ministry. Like, Lord, I can't seem to hit the center. And we realize that sin, right? Missing the mark, that's kind of what it's all about. And we feel like we tried to step out and we couldn't hit it. And so maybe some of you guys have been on the sidelines thinking, man, I didn't hit it, I failed, and now I'm just one of those guys who have to sit on the sideline for ministry. Let me tell you real quick about this other person that's listed here in the story, Mark. Because Mark, you and I think of him as the guy who's got the name on the letter, Mark. We're like, dude, what could he have done that he missed the mark? Well, let's look back at where we see him, just like a guy like Silas, who is invited as a ministry partner of Paul. Paul and Barnabas go on their first missionary journey. Mark gets picked to be on the team, right? And if we're going to talk about a team, and if they're holy people, be the angels, right? All the angel fans are here like, yes, we will have another Angels baseball game, by the way. Be paying attention. So Mark's on the team. You know, he's there with Paul and Barnabas. It's like, all right, let's do this. The problem is when we get to the next chapter, when it starts to get rough and we don't know what happened, we don't know what the failure is, but we know that Paul and Barnabas continue on and Mark's done. Mark either gives up or he failed. Something happens. Something happens so significant that the next time Paul and Barnabas go out, and they're going to go back and encourage these churches, you know, it says Barnabas in verse 37 says, hey, let's bring Mark back along. And Paul says, not a chance. It says Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. But notice, there was such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus. There was such an argument over whatever was going on in Mark's life that Paul and Barnabas split. Paul ends up going on with Silas, and Barnabas ends up going on with Mark. And my point is that at the beginning of Mark's ministry, there's failure. In whatever class, we don't know, and it's nice to know that it's broad, but whatever it is, he started with the greatest of intentions, and he ends up on the sideline. And I know there's a lot of people who feel like that about ministry, like I tried to start out by hitting the bullseye and I missed it. And because of that, maybe I'm done with ministry. Maybe God's done with me. And so whether it's a marriage that failed, maybe it's a ministry that failed, maybe it's some personal story, whatever it is, but you feel like this is you, but I need to remind you, I like this quote from John Wooden, one of the famous coaches. He says, failure isn't fatal, but failure to change might be. Guys, as believers, I need you to know this. It says, one of the great things about the gospel is that failure isn't a life sentence. Think about some of the other people in the Bible. Moses, right? God's going to use me. I'm going to deliver the people out of Israel. Right idea. He went about it the wrong way, right? Kills an Egyptian, ends up on the run 40 years. He's in the wilderness. But God says, I'm not done with you. Later, the bush is on fire, and God says, hey, I am going to actually send you. You are going to deliver these people. And so as much as he thought, oh, I'm done, God wasn't done with Moses. Abraham, forefather of faith. You know, whether it's going to Haran, like going halfway in the first step, or maybe it's Hagar and Ishmael, like helping God out. There are moments in Abraham's life where we see like there were failures, there were lapses. But God wasn't done with using Abraham. David, I mean, guys, we don't want to minimize their sin, but I want to maximize the grace of God. I need you to realize that when God made a promise that I'm going to use you, in spite of all of David's failure, the grace of God was even greater. And yes, there was repentance, and there was a way that God was still able to use David. But why do you think a Peter might say, this is my son, Mark? What was he intimately familiar with? Grace. You remember Peter's story we talked about a couple of weeks ago, a fellowship of Jesus' sufferings and that whole moment of failure in terms of like, you know, when he was there, you know, I'll never deny you, and three times later and Jesus restores him. And, you know, like, well, I love fast forward. Go to Acts chapter 4. And here he is now standing in front of the Sanhedrin, the guy that was scared to talk to the little servant girl. Chapter 4, we see him after a man gets healed, and now he's called in front of the whole Sanhedrin. And what do we hear? It says, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called into account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus, the stone the builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone, salvation is found in no one else. for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. And notice what it says here, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that the men had been with Jesus. This was only 40 days after, like Jesus, Peter was cowering out in front, you know, in the scared darkness. Aren't you grateful that God is the God of second chances? Aren't you grateful that the gospel doesn't define us by our worst moments and say, sorry, that's it? The same Peter that denied him three times is now standing in front of all those people in the same place, and he can't stop saying, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord. Him who you crucified, he is Lord. What's the difference? Well, he's filled with the Holy Spirit. He had been restored by the grace of God. He'd been empowered by the boldness. His story wasn't done. And this is what we're celebrating with communion today. You know that the grace of God is enough, not only to meet me in terms of forgiveness, but to change the story. I've talked about this verse. I love this verse. You know, Paul goes on to talk about the church in Corinth, and he gives a whole list of people that won't make it into heaven who are defined by these things. And he gives the list. Do not be deceived, fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. None of these will inherit the kingdom of God. You're like, ooh, that's a powerful list. But then he says something profound and powerful. He says what? And such were some of you. In other words, he's listing people who are now in the church, people whom God is working in. And he says, look, this used to be your story, but it's not anymore. Because why? You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That's what we're going to celebrate in a few minutes with communion. That the reality is you've been forgiven. You and I need to understand that. The marks that are in here thinking, I'm on the sidelines. What, no matter what you've done, the cross is greater. That's what that tells us today. But the cool part is, as much as you and I have been forgiven, and it's not just a word, it doesn't just say, well, you're forgiven, it's all done. No, because some people wrestle with this idea of cheap grace. You know, and Bonhoeffer talks about this idea of cheap grace. The reality is it may be free to you and I, but it cost Jesus what? Cost him everything. You see, the reality, it didn't just say you're scot-free, like you got off on a technicality. No, the punishment, the penalty for sin, which is death, was what? Was paid for. That's what we're going to celebrate on Good Friday. Someone actually died. The price was paid. The totality of what you and I deserve, the messiness of all that should have been me, he who knew no sin became sin for us that I might attain the righteousness of God. And that's the crazy thing about the transaction. It's not just my sin put on him, but what? His righteousness put on me. The way that I honor the grace that Jesus has given me is we turn the page. There's a blank page now. The book isn't done. You might have thought you were defined by that worst chapter in your life. But the moment Jesus said, I forgive you. Now you got to ask, right? There comes a moment to say, I need forgiveness. But when he says, I forgive you, well, then there comes a moment of accepting that. And now the page is turned. And there's a whole new blank page to write the story. Aren't you glad that Mark's story didn't end there? That there was a Barnabas and there was a Peter to say, God's not done with you, Mark. I've read the book. God did a good job with Mark. But in that moment, Mark could have been done. His faith could have been shipwrecked if it wasn't for the Peters and the Barnabas who saw something in Mark to say, God's not done with you. And so Peter's able to say, this is my son, Mark. And I need to encourage you guys. This is what the church is all about. Notice what Paul says in Galatians. He says, brothers and sisters, if someone's caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you may also be tempted. He says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ. Guys, that's why we need each other as the body of Christ. Yes, Jesus is here to forgive you, and he's here to give you a brand new page. But the reality is we need what? We need each other. God did a radical work in my life, but I needed a rich to say, look, I know you don't see these things, but God sees these things. And that's part of what your men's ministry and women's ministry, and as we grow into our connect groups, the reality is, guys, you need other people in your life, not just to hold you accountable, you know, but people who will help carry the burden with you. People who will challenge you. God's not done with your life. He's writing a story, and it's an amazing story. And we think, I like the Lego pieces. Why? Because they're made for what? They're made for connection. And you and I were created for connection. The church is to be that place where you get connected to the grace of God, the love of God. We need each other to bear one another's burdens. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, you also are living stones being built up in a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Guys, we look out in the world and everybody's so divided and broken, but that shouldn't be the church. Church should be the place we can come in, be fully known, fully loved, be connected to each other and connected to the grace of God. Be on the lookout, because we're going to be opening up more and more opportunities for you to get connected with healthy fellowship, relationship, to grow in the grace of God in the coming weeks. Notice verse 14 as he closes it out. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. This is what it's all about. Having the peace of God. But the peace of God doesn't come without being what? In Christ. Worship team's going to come back up. The guys are going to come up here and we're going to get ready to partake in communion. And that today is what I want to encourage you about. The peace of God comes with being a part of the body of Christ. And this whole greet one another with a kiss of love, it's all about fellowship. Jesus had all the disciples sitting there together and they broke bread together. Why? Because they were part of the family. And today, if you're wondering who can take communion, it doesn't mean that you're perfect or you're a member of this church. It means you're a member of the church of the body of Christ, that you've had him say, I forgive you, because you've asked. And today, as we take the bread and we break it, you are reminded that his sacrifice was enough. And maybe today, maybe you're like a Silas and you need to be reminded that you need to be faithful and hold fast and God's got more to do. Carry the message. Maybe today you're like a Mark. And today's the day you remember, I got to get off the sideline. God's not done with me. There's a story, and he's still writing it. Let's pray. Jesus, as we prepare our hearts for communion, we ask, God, that you would come and work in our lives. We realize, Lord, that your body broken for us, your blood poured out for us, this is what it's all about. And so I pray, Lord, today that these things would become real, that we would remember that we are a part of a body, not just here in Fullerton, but around the world, who are preparing for your return. God, would you just pour out your spirit today afresh as we worship you. In Jesus' name, everybody said,